What I'm going to be sharing with you about here tonight and then continuing next week has to do with revival. And at our church, Grace Christian Center, you know, this message is for us as well. This isn't just here. This is for us as well. And it would be it's also for any church that's truly pressing in to see a move of God. I remember one time, the church service was over, and there was a husband and wife there. Other people knew them. I didn't know them, but they're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the service was over, it was on a Sunday night. I was toward the front of the church, and the sanctuary, roughly the size of this, I could hear that couple talking to others in the church. And they were saying, there is not going to be an end time revival. They were saying there is nothing in the Bible that says there's going to be an end time revival. And I'm listening. The looks on the other people's faces, they didn't know what to say. They were kind of shocked to hear this. But it brings up an interesting point. There's a lot of talk about revival nowadays, if you haven't noticed. All you have to do is go to YouTube or wherever. A lot of talk about revival. But my question is, in all of this talk, where is it? You see what I'm getting? Where is it? Look over in Proverbs chapter 13. Tonight is going to be kind of a foundation to lead into this. Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs 13, verse 12, it says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Well, what are we hoping for? Revival. And yet, how long have we been talking about it? How long have other people been talking about it? This church, our church, and wherever else. But where is it? And I can't speak for everyone. But I know for myself, there are times when I read these stories about, say, an outbreak of God's Spirit at a particular church, and all these people getting saved, and all these people that, you know, the church growing and so on. And I really have to guard my heart, because if I don't, I start thinking, well, okay, great for them, but what about our church? What am I doing that is so wrong? Am I the stumbling block? Hey, what's going on here? And let's just be honest, every single one of us in this room, we could meditate in Scripture more, we could pray more, worship more, fast, but we could all do more, right? Well, if we don't watch out, this hope deferred maketh the heart sick, we can start not believing it's going to happen the way that we have been told it's going to happen. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, pick it up in verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I'm putting you in remembrance of these things. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." That you may be mindful. In other words, that they would be in the forefront of your mind. That what the prophets spoke, what we have taught you, it would not fade away, but it would remain alive in your thinking. He says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, now perished. Now here's what I'm getting at. Here's what the Lord was showing me in this, using it to illustrate. This verse is focusing, or this what we just read, is focusing on people doubting the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, well let's look at this from a different angle. People doubting that revival is really going to happen the way that we've been talking. And he's saying, look, I'm writing unto you, and I'm doing what I can to stir up your pure mind. Think of it like this, that your mind would truly be in unity with the mind of Christ by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. In other words, I want you to stay focused on what God has said through the apostles and prophets. Stay focused on what they have said, not what you're hearing from the naysayers. Because he says here in verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, this word lust, all too often, we associate it with immorality. Well, let's look at it differently here. If I say revival, what does that mean to you? You know, how do you, in your mind, how would you describe revival? And I'm sure I would get a lot of interesting answers here. Hopefully, all the answers would be basically the same. But you know what? If I go down the street to a, say, a Southern Baptist church and ask them, tell me, what does revival mean? What is revival? I know what they would say. And they're not going to talk about signs and wonders and demonstrations of power. See, I was raised Southern Baptist, so I know what they're going to tell you. They're going to tell you just a lot of people coming in and getting born again. Well, praise God for that. Well, then I go to the Methodist church. I go to the Nazarene church. I go to the Assemblies of God. In other words, I go to these different churches, and I ask them, what is revival? Tell me how to define revival. And I'm going to get different answers from all over the place. The problem is, those answers don't all line up with what is in the Word of God. And this whole issue of scoffers walking after their own lusts, think of it, the lust not as immorality, but think of it as a desire, a lust, an attachment to my doctrine, to my theology, to what I believe, what our church teaches, what our denomination believes. This is what I'm going to hold on to. Because if I stay true to Scripture, I'm going to come up with a whole different definition of revival than what I'm going to get in really most churches. The problem, though, is if I don't do it God's way, it's just not going to work. He talks about, you know, where is the promise of his coming? All right, well, let's turn that around a little bit. Where is the promise of this revival that some of you have been talking about? Where is it? Well, like I said earlier, there's a lot of talk about it, but, you know, where is it? Sometimes we have an idea of, what's a good way to say, okay, we envision another Acts chapter 2 day of Pentecost. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, we know. They were gathered together, praying, and then here comes the Holy Spirit, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, they're speaking in tongues, thousands of people get born again. We kind of look at that as a standard. Look over in 2 Peter, look in chapter 1. In verse 16, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." When we talk about revival here, we are not delivering unto you a cunningly devised fable. We're delivering unto you what we're seeing in the Word of God, what God wants, what he wants to see take place as far as the end time revival is concerned. And there are people who tell us that what you see in the Old Testament, well, that's for the Old Testament. It really doesn't apply to, you know, the church today, the body of Christ. Well, now, if that's true, then how come Jesus and the apostles were constantly referring to passages right. in the Old Testament yes. as illustrations for kingdom living and a move of God? Yes. Now, let me just throw this out to you. Here of late, well, what we do at our church, there we have these recommended Bible reading schedules that each month are put out. It's not that you have to do this. It's just, okay, here's something to consider. And here for the last few weeks, it's been Psalms. And so I'm doing this with everybody else. I'm reading through Psalms. This time, reading through Psalms, I'm seeing things differently. No, let me correct that. I'm seeing things deeper than what I have in the past. Because as I'm reading through Psalms, honestly, it is one of the most prophetic books in the entire Bible. It is amazing. So many Christians today have had it with all of this liberal, woke agenda, all the stuff that's out there. The politicians are doing things, liberal-minded politicians are saying and promoting things would never have happened when I was younger. Would never happen. And all the perversion, all of this that's going on. Well, as I'm reading through Psalms, it was all of a sudden, it's like the Lord just said, people are crying out. Now, I'm putting this in my words. You know, Christians are crying out, you know, well, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? You know, look what these people are doing, you know, the school systems and the laws and all this stuff. Why aren't you doing something? And I'm going to pass along to you what he shared with me. If you will read the book of Psalms and you read it from a New Testament, born-again kingdom perspective, you're going to see what God's doing and what he's going to do. Because over and over in the book of Psalms, you read these passages. You know, God, why are the heathen turning against me? Why are they trying to kill me? Why are they trying to destroy me? Why, you know, pour out your wrath and do this and do that. And then you see where God says, I'm doing it. My judgment is coming. I am going to pour this out on them. The point I'm making is this. That was prophetic. We're living in the manifestation of it. And you need to understand. I don't know how, but you need to understand. God is not ignoring this. And he is giving these people an opportunity to get it right, because while the iniquity is rising, so is the church. It's warfare. As the iniquity is increasing, the church also is increasing. We just may not be seeing it outwardly as much as we are seeing all the iniquity rise up. And if you want to get an idea of what is really going on, read the book of Psalms, and it's going to come alive to you. So what we have then is a situation where we want revival. We truly want a revival. However, what God wants, and I know that this has been shared and taught here, the revival we're after, the revival that God wants, is what we could call a Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Book of Acts, move of God revival. That's what we want to see. But in order for us to see that and have that, we have to line up with what was taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Book of Acts. And the Book of Acts, when it talks about, Peter went here, Paul went there, and so forth, and they taught in such and such church, if we want to know what it was they were teaching, we just read the rest of the New Testament and we can find out what they were teaching. Now, look over in Acts chapter 1. God has promised this revival. And we're going to see this in Scripture. Before we go any further, and like beyond tonight, we have to come to the place of absolutely, positively believing this is what God wants. And not only that, this is going to happen. It's going to take place, even if we don't see it the way we think it should happen. It is going to happen. Now, in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Do you realize when this was spoken, nobody at that time knew that there was a continent called the United States of America, Canada, Central America, South America. They didn't know this. They had no idea. They didn't know there was an Australia. Some of them may not have known there was a Russia or an England. I don't know how much of the earth these folks knew. But see, Jesus is saying the entire planet. The entire planet. He says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Not just the earth you guys know exists, but from his perspective, he's talking about the sum total of all inhabited places in the earth. Yes. Now notice this. He says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then he says, you shall be witnesses. He doesn't say, I hope you're witnesses. He doesn't say, I'd sure like it if you'd become witnesses. Look at this confession that he is making over us. And the reason I know that it's over us as well as them back then was because he's talking the uttermost part of the earth. Well, see, only now are we at a place to where we literally can go to the uttermost part of the earth. Back then, they couldn't do that. So he's speaking prophetically, not just to them, but to us as well. And he's saying, you shall be witnesses. He's confessing over us. He's prophesying over us. You shall be witnesses. Yes. That means from his perspective, every single person who's born again and has received the Holy Ghost has received this power to be a testifier, a witness unto Jesus, who he is, what he can do, and what he continues to do. And he said, and you then shall be witnesses. You, I will use you. This is you, every one of us in here. You're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and guess what? Jesus prophesied over you 2,000 years ago. Yes. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And didn't God say something about when my word goes forth from my mouth, it will not return void. It will accomplish that purpose I send it to. Yes. This, right here. So here's what I'm getting at. We believe, yes, amen, revival. But how about this? Accepting this prophecy for ourselves. Yes, Jesus, I thank you that I am born again. Jesus, I thank you. Yes, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And Holy Spirit, I don't always feel power. Sometimes I kind of wonder about how much power is really at work in me. But Jesus said, Jesus prophesied, that I would receive power from you and that I would be a witness unto him throughout the uttermost part of the earth. It doesn't mean that necessarily you're going to travel the world, but we're a part of this. He's prophesying over the body of Christ. So folks, what that means is this. There's going to be revival because Jesus right here is prophesying revival to the uttermost part of the earth.
Yes.
And every single one of us, we're supposed to be a part of that. Jesus, I am born again. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I have received power. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I've seen manifest through me to this point. You said that I would receive power. Therefore, that prophecy is for me. And I receive this prophecy. And Jesus, I will be a witness unto you where you want me to be a witness unto you.
Amen.
This is revival, folks.
Yes.
This is revival. And the mistake that we can make is look at that and think, well, yeah, that, you know, praise God, Acts chapter 2, there it was. You know, if you've ever read the book of Acts, and you get to the very end of the book, it's like it just stops. It's like it just stops.
Yeah.
And it's like there's supposed to be a few more chapters here. There's supposed to be more written down. It's just like somebody forgot to put something in there. Well, you know what? Maybe from God's perspective, we are still writing the book of Acts.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's not over. It is continuing.
Amen.
And we're a part of it.
Praise God.
But see, if we don't begin to capture this vision and accept the fact that this is revival and I am to be what Jesus said. He prophesied over me to be this. Then what hope do we have to really see it happen? In the body of Christ, the tendency is to look at the people behind the pulpit and say, okay, well, they're the ones, you know, Holy Ghost, power, witnesses, and so on and so forth, and I do my best just to attend and be there on time. But no, Jesus is speaking to all of us. He's prophesying. I've heard so many people over the years criticize the whole concept of, you know, faith and confession. Well, my goodness, if this isn't a faith and confession declaration here, I don't know what is. Because he's speaking future, he's speaking 2,000 years into the future on this. And he's saying, yes, you will be witnesses unto me. Look over in Psalm 71. He's prophesying right there that there will be a revival, there will be a move. And then what happened, we see an example of that beginning in the next chapter of Acts. But for the moment, look here in Psalm 71. And let's pick this up in verse 13. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Stop right there. If you go through the book of Psalms, you're going to see a lot of verses like this that you can actually use as a prayer against all the liberal, woke people out there. All these politicians. You know, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Well, those people are adversaries to us. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. You don't think they're seeking your hurt? You better believe they are.
Yeah.
Listen, you need to understand that some of them, the way they talk, that's just on the surface. What they really feel on the inside, I'm telling you, I'm firmly convinced some of them would have no problem if a bunch of Christians died. In fact, didn't one of the politicians say something like that?
Yeah.
Let them all die? Yeah. You think they're joking? No. They see us as a hindrance to them getting what they want. Well, you continue with this. He says, reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. And then he says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. What does that mean? I don't know how long I'm going to be on this earth. I don't know how long I'm going to be alive. But I'll tell you this, God. No matter what those people do, no matter what they say, no matter what happens, my mouth shall show forth your righteousness and your salvation all the day. I will hope in you continually. I will praise you more and more. And now look, here it is, verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I have received power now that the Holy Ghost has come upon me. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, that's me, hallelujah, When I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. In other words, I don't plan on dying until I have seen your move through me, and I will be a witness to the people around me. I will speak of your glory. I will speak of your righteousness. I will speak of your salvation. And it doesn't matter what they think or say about me. No, I'm going to go in your strength, in your anointing, in your power that I've received from the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do this until the last breath comes out of my body.
Hallelujah.
This is a prophecy right here.
Amen.
Because when he says, I will go in the strength of the Lord, this is exactly what Jesus said over there in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It's just stated differently. You'll receive power and you will go forth. Alright, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will go in this. I will not go in my own strength. I am not going to try and create revival my way. I'm going to go in your strength and let it operate through me to produce what it is you want produced. And he says, and I like this part, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. Look at that. When I'm old, you know what he's saying here? When I am old and gray-headed, I plan on hanging around for quite a while, God. I plan on being here for a while and continuing to declare who you are to this generation.
Hallelujah.
They're going to hear your word. This is a prophecy about revival. We just haven't seen it like this. And there are passages like this throughout Psalms. Look over in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And look in verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor, the leader, the head among the nations. This is revival. This is a prophecy about revival. All of the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto, you know, so how can they remember what they've never heard? Do you realize that every culture on this planet can tie its history directly back to the Word of God? You think about it. The flood, Noah and his boys and all the wives, they knew the Word of God.
Yes.
They knew why all this happened. And so they come off the ark, and then the generations began getting born. You know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, and they began drifting away from God. They began drifting away from Him. And He's saying, in this, it's not going to stay like that. Because the voice of your witnesses will go throughout the world and put them in remembrance of who you are. Do you realize, a lot of people out there say they're atheists. Well, you know, trust me, they say that, but when people are on their deathbed, they're thinking about something else. You just can't get away from it. You see, because God created humanity, there is, I'll call it like this, a God awareness inside all humans. Do you realize that there is not one culture that originated that was an atheistic culture? You say, well, what about, you know, some of these nations, China, North Korea, and, you know, some of these others, they have leaders who are trying to force atheism. But atheism was not there in the beginning.
Right.
And even if they worship all these different gods, it means there is a God awareness on the inside. And it's that way for all human beings. So therefore, what we're doing when we become these witnesses and we're declaring the Word of God by His power and by His strength, what we're touching a place in them that is already there. I mean, even, you know, lost people, it's there. We're touching that place, whether they accept it or not, I don't know. But what we're doing is declaring. He, in these passages, He's not saying everybody is going to receive. He's saying they're going to know. They will know. They will hear your word, and they will know what's going on. Look over in Look over in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And we'll take a look here in just one verse. Isaiah 61, and look here at verse 11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That's revival.
Amen.
That's revival. Now here's what's interesting. He's giving you this illustration. As the earth bringeth forth her bud, and the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth. He's saying, you know how this works in the natural? Something is sown, it takes root, it begins to grow, and then the fruit of it is born forth. He's saying, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. In other words, the sower sows the word. This is going to be sown in us. And the more that it's sown in us, let's simplify it through prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. The more it is sown in us, who does the sowing? We do the sowing. Church helps, I admit. But yet, it's up to us to take it beyond just the church service times. So we put it in, we put it in, we put it in, we keep putting it in, and see, what we're doing is we're giving God something to work with on the inside of us. So He's working with it, especially when we add in praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit is taking all of that that's in us, and He's working with us, and He's working to bring forth the fruit of that which has been sown in us. And God is saying, it happens in the natural. See, that's the thing, in the natural, it's a guaranteed. You plant the seed, something's going to happen. That's just the way it works. And He's saying, in the realm of the Spirit, it's the same thing. You keep sowing it in, you keep sowing it in, you keep sowing it in, and you keep sowing it in. And He says, sooner or later, there's going to be a bud that's going to come forth. There's going to be a plant. It's going to grow. It's going to shoot out the branches, and the fruit is going to come out, because just like in the natural, this is the way it works. In the realm of the Spirit, this is the way it works as well. So all you have to do is keep sowing, and keep sowing, and pretty soon it's going to start coming out. And what does He say is going to happen? Righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Righteousness and praise. It's going to come out of us. The righteousness and the praise is going to come out of us before all nations. They're going to see, they're going to hear. A variation on the theme of what happened on the day of Pentecost. They came, they saw, they heard, and they said, what is this? We hear them in our own language, and they're declaring the wonderful works of God. That's exactly what's going to happen with us. We sometimes think, well, maybe not everybody, but it's almost like, what can I do to make revival happen? And God is saying, all you have to do is yield to me.
Yeah.
All you have to do is sow and sow, work with it, develop it. This is all you have to do. Let me be the one who works in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. Let me take what you sow into you and put it all together and mold it into what I want, and the fruit's going to come forth. You're not going to have to try to make it come forth. You will just see it happen.
Yes.
It'll just take place. And this is revival. And He says, before all the nations. Before each one of us, we play a role in this. And I don't know what your role is. And I don't know the fullness of my role. But we're a part of this. And God is saying, my intention is to use you, every single one of you. Look over in Luke chapter 13. No, I'll tell you what. Look in Psalm 107. Look over there. Psalm 107. And here in Psalm 107, let's just pick this up in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Yes.
I've been in services where they read this verse. Are you redeemed? Yes. Well, then say so. And everybody says, so. Well, and then they laugh. Oh, oh, oh. No. What He's saying is, if you are who you say you are, declare it.
Yeah.
Declare it. Speak who you are in Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. Is that not revival?
Yes.
Gathered them from the east, west, north, and south. And if you look over in Luke, Luke chapter 13, Jesus makes reference to this. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 29, he says, "And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall do what? Shall sit down in the kingdom of God."
Yes.
Sit down. In other words, they're going to come in, but they're also going to respond. And they're going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they are going to sit down in the kingdom of God. One of the things that I pray, and I've prayed it here over your church and over this area, you know, Father, I thank you for continuing to pour out of your Spirit upon all flesh in greater Immokalee. And I say that the lost, the backsliders, those seeking for more of you, those needing any kind of healing or deliverance, are coming in from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and they are sitting down in the kingdom of God. And then I throw in, and following your leading into the church, you know, will be a city of habitation and a tabernacle of refuge. And I say that they are receiving from you everything they need, spirit, soul, and body, and they are faithful.
Yes.
That's revival. Now, keep in mind that when I say that they are following your leading into the church that is a city of habitation, a tabernacle of refuge, I'm not going to, well, I will be teaching on that concept here maybe on Sunday, but you need to understand that God already knows there are some folks out there, heathens, but they're going to call upon the name of the Lord and they're going to be saved. The problem is, He knows there's just something in them. There is no way they are ever going to accept the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. They are just too analytical. And they can't figure it out in the natural. So, well, that may be for you, but not for me. Now, God already knows those folks. So you know what? They need to be in a church that is going to just keep pounding into them. Don't turn your back on Jesus. You must be born again. You see what I'm getting at? A church that's going to nourish them to stay in the kingdom. Even if they don't lead them into the signs and wonders, but they stay in the kingdom. That's more important than signs and wonders.
That's right. Amen.
They need to stay in the kingdom. So that's why I throw that part in, that they are following your leading into the church that you know will be a tabernacle of refuge and a city of habitation. Because God wants them born again. Remember, Jesus said you must be born again. He did not say you must speak in tongues. But He did say you must be born again. Now the idea, though, also is Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. Okay, you understand this. That's the idea. That's the goal. That would be, you know, the ideal situation. But we don't always get ideal situations. That's just the way it works. Now, look in Romans chapter 2. There is revival coming. There are a lot of other verses we could look at, a lot of other passages. But if the ones we've looked at so far tonight don't get it settled in you that yes, revival is coming. It's going to happen. But it just may not happen in an explosive manner the way it did in Acts chapter 2. But it's going to happen. The growth, think of it like this. We've heard these reports on the college campuses of all these people giving their hearts to Jesus, you know, being baptized in the fountains and so on and so forth. And, you know, I've wondered, okay, well, what's happened to all of them since that night?
Yeah.
You know, what's going on? But consider it like this. Those services were great. Thank God for the salvations. But that's the starting point. We don't know what God is doing in their lives, doing His best to lead them into a church like this. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Instead of us thinking, okay, day of Pentecost, boom, thousands of people. Think of this. From God's perspective, he doesn't work by our clock or our calendar. So he sees these people getting born again, and now he's leading them, if they'll follow him, he's leading them where he wants them, where he knows is going to be the best church for them. It's just not happening overnight. How many people are out there right now that God is working on to lead them here?
Yes.
We have no idea. So just because we don't see them in here right now does not mean God's not working on them. He's working on a lot of people because his goal is to harvest souls into the kingdom. He doesn't want anybody going to hell. And revival is going to happen.
Yes.
And I say it's happening now. It's just not happening the way that a lot of Christians think it should happen, but it's happening. Praise the Lord, man.
Yes. Yes.
And now here in Romans chapter 2, look in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after the hardness and impenitent, and after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. And here's what I'm getting at. He's telling us, revealing to us, you'd kind of like me to send lightning bolts down to some of these people. He said, but you don't understand. I am giving them every opportunity to repent and make it right. My judgment is coming. I mean, he tells you right in here, judgment's coming. He even says that those of you who know better and you keep living the way of the heathen, he said, you're treasuring up wrath. But it's coming. But I'm willing to wait and put up with a bunch of this stuff. And he says, what really he would be telling us, I want you to be like this. I want you to extend mercy and grace and know this, that I am not ignorant of what is happening. Keep praying for these people.
Yes.
Keep praying for them. Keep speaking the blessings of my presence into their life. Even though it doesn't look like they're paying attention, you keep praying for them.
Yes.
Because if you don't, who will?
That's right.
You ever thought about that?
Yes.
If you don't, who will? Because he says, I'm not ignorant of this. I'm waiting and giving them an opportunity, but the day is coming when I am going to judge. In other words, there's a time period, we are in this time period, where God's mercy is being extended to people that we don't think deserve it, because he's wanting them to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, taking this a little further, look in Romans chapter 9. We're still talking about revival here. In Romans chapter 9, we're going to see a variation of what we just read. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In other words, much long suffering. He's waiting. He's putting up with it. Now, what that means is, If he's putting up with it, and his goal, his desire, is to see these people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that tells me there's going to be revival. Yes. There's going to be an outpouring, because on the day these people stand before God in judgment, they're not going to be able to say, I didn't know.
Right.
I had no clue. So therefore, if he is enduring with much long suffering, he's telling you, pray for them, put up with it, because my outpouring is coming.
Yes.
My outpouring is coming, and it's going to come through you, and I'm going to use you, and just your very lifestyle is going to be a testimony to these people, and they're going to know there's something different. Even if they reject the fullness of what they see in you and what they hear you testify, the bottom line is this: on the inside, they're going to know. And there'll be times they'll lie in bed at night thinking about these things. Because when my word goes forth, it penetrates the heart of saint and sinner alike.
Yes.
They cannot get away from it. Look over in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And look here, just pick it up beginning in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a season, a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Do you see what this is telling us? He's saying, once this revival starts, it's going to go through the final 7 years. It's going to continue on through what you call the tribulation. Because how in the world could these people be beheaded for not taking the mark of the beast if they weren't born again and living for Jesus? I mean, they're in heaven. You can't get to heaven any other way than accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the beast doesn't come along until about 3.5 years into the final 7 years. And once he comes along, he's telling everybody they have to take the mark. And then you have a process over time. Some people are taking the mark. Some people are not going to go along with it. They get beheaded for not taking the mark. This doesn't happen in one day's time. This happens throughout from the time the beast comes into power until the time Jesus comes back. This is going on. And he's saying, I see the people up there who have been beheaded for this. That means this revival is carrying on all the way through the time. The beast is doing all of his stuff, but the presence of God is still moving during the tribulation.
Hallelujah.
This revival is not going to stop. Once it starts, it is going to continue. It is going to be a wildfire in the Spirit that burns throughout the entire world, and people are going to know that Jesus Christ is the only way.
Amen.
And we're a part of it.
Yes.
We're a part of it. Look over in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. See, the frustrating part can be, we heard about revival. And I know that, what now? Let's just pick an easy number. 25 years. 25 years. We've been talking about this. 25 years we've been thinking about this. 25 years we've been looking for this. Some of you in this room, a couple of you at least, two or three, not even 25 years old. That means this is all you've heard your whole life. Where is it? And we can become so accustomed to it not happening that the talk about it becomes just rhetoric. It's the religious thing to say. How many, just like in those services, somebody says, well, folks, I tell you what, God is good. And then half the congregation says, all the time. And in other words, it's just a trained response.
Yep.
Revival. Okay, it can't just stay a trained response.
Yep.
It's got to become a living reality on the inside of us that we know no matter what I see in the natural, it is coming.
Amen.
It's happening.
Yes.
We're going to see results. Here in Psalm 27, look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We're waiting on Him. He's going to move, and He is moving. But you know, there's a preparation that takes place in us because He's wanting to move through us. You say, well, how much more preparation does it take? As much as it takes. Remember, we're not after just a one week move of God, a one day move of God. We're not after something that only lasts for a few months or maybe a couple of years. No, we're after something that is going to be ignited by the holy fire of God and continue burning all the way to the end when Jesus comes back.
Yes.
That is what we're after. In Psalm 31, look over there. Psalm 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Father, I don't see it right now. And there have been times I've wondered. I mean, look at all the empty chairs, God. You ever been around and seen this? But yet I'm going to hope in You. Because You have promised in Your Word we will have revival. You have promised in Your Word we're going to have this outpouring. You've said it will happen. So you know what? Strengthen my heart, God.
Yes.
Strengthen my heart to keep looking unto You and believing that this is going to happen, and I will not give up hope. I believe what You said in Your Word. Look in Psalm 125. Psalm 125. Look in verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. I don't want to be moved by what I see in the natural. I want to be moved by what I see in the Word of God. I want to remain steadfast in what He said, even if people around me become the naysayers, the scoffers. Well, you talk revival, but, you know, it's not happening. It's not happening. Well, how do you know it's not happening? You're basing that on what? What you see in the natural. But God has said it's happening. God has said there will be the outpouring. God said He will pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. It is happening. Maybe not the way you think, the way I think, the way I would do it, the way you would do it. It's the way God is doing it. And so, therefore, I am going to continue trusting in the Lord, and I will not be removed from the foundation of His Word.
Hallelujah.
If you look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. And take a look here in verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know what be not weary means? It means if we truly believe what God has said about revival, then when we have those times of prayer, we're going to be here. Remember, they were gathered together in the upper room doing what? Praying. And then they have the outpouring. And I know that I've heard, I can pray at home. Yes, you can. But so could all of the 120 that were in the upper room. If we are serious about this and continuing into well-doing, we're not going to make excuses just because somebody's not preaching. We'll be there because we're going to join together as a congregation, as a family. And we're going to intercede on greater Immokalee.
Hallelujah.
We're going to pour out of our mouths God's Word, God's will, God's declaration. We will testify in this room to this city. We're going to do that.
Yeah.
We're going to come together and we're going to pray for these people that we don't even know.
Yeah.
We're going to come together and we're going to pray for all those people wasting their money in the casino right now.
Yeah.
And Can you imagine what would happen? Think about this. Here you are praying. It's Sunday night. You've come together to pray, to seek God. And then all of a sudden, there's a rushing mighty wind through the casino. And people are thrown down to the floor. Chips are flying everywhere. Cards going everywhere. And people start crying out, God save me, God save me. Listen, when you have an encounter with the holy wind of God, you know it is God.
Yes.
You know you're in the presence of Almighty God.
Yes.
You don't have to turn to this. I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. The profession of my faith is revival. We're going to have it. I will not be moved by what I see. I will be moved by the truth that God has spoken. And revival is coming. It is a promise of God. And He cannot lie. Therefore, I am holding to this. In Galatians 6:7-9, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
Yes.
We press into God. We keep doing what we know to do. And we see ourselves as a unit established by God that comes together and meets in this location to not just receive from Him, but also to have an experience with Him and to let Him move in and through us on behalf of this region.
Yes.
We offer up ourselves a living sacrifice, if you will, to intercede, to pray, to confess, to speak the Word of God. Because God is saying, when you do this, you are sowing to the realm of the Spirit. You're doing warfare. You're helping to drive back the powers of darkness so that the light of God's truth and salvation can shine in this community. And God is saying, I will move. I will move. He always has. All throughout. You go even to the Old Testament. He told people, look, I'm paraphrasing. He said, listen, if you do what I say, I'm going to move. I will move on your behalf. I will stand behind my word and it will come to pass. Revival is real. No matter what people out there may say, no matter what other denominations or churches may say, this revival has begun in the world.
Hallelujah.
It has begun and it's going to continue, and glory to God, we're a part of it.
Thank you,
thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.